The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
A dramatic escalation in the Iran war. Tehran fires missiles at the remote US-UK base on Diego Garcia in the Indian Ocean. One intercepted, another failing mid-flight. A stark signal that Tehran is willing to strike far beyond the Gulf as the conflict widens.
The island, part of the Chagos, is nearly 2,400 miles from Iran. That's around 3,800 kilometres. And is beyond the range limit that Tehran's weapons are thought to be able to reach.
They were very successfully able to strike that far, which raises the question, how much further could those missiles actually strike?
How many miles from Iran to the United States?
Well, I think you're about 12,000 kilometres, so you're talking about a significantly more. But as I say, actually, it's more about once you get the missile into space, it's free flowed, and then you've got to control it on the way down. So some of it is more about technology than it is about the size of the missiles. And it's been long declared that this was a capability that Iran had up its sleeve.
Remember, it's just a few years ago, the late Ayatollah said they don't have any missiles that go this far. So officials say it's very clear he was lying, as well as other Iranian officials.
While the president is saying that he's considering winding this conflict down, it also appears as though virtually every other metric seems this conflict is actually escalating.
It certainly puts a lot of European capitals in range, of course, a lot of American bases in range as well.
It is rocket science, but it's not complicated to take that radius and draw a circle. And you can see, just looking at your map there, that you're going to be able to range places like Rome, into Germany, France, continental Europe. And I do believe that the Iranians seek to kind of deliver a lot of surprises. They are lashing out in multiple directions.
It puts Central Europe within potential range of Iranian attacks. That will be raising concerns in Germany. This week, Iran asked Berlin to clarify how the U.S. airbase at Ramstein is being used in this war.
As if Germany and Europe needed yet another excuse to rebuild a war machine, a new and improved modern war machine. They're in the midst of doing it now. But you look at, well, Putin and Trump, Greenland, NATO, the break in the transatlantic alliance. All of this providing perfect cover for the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at our website, thetrumpet.com, or at the Rumble channel, rumble.com/trumpetdaily. The YouTube channel is also drawing in a growing audience, so we're happy to have you join us. So all the news gatherers, they say, you know, you may dismiss it and say, well, they didn't meet the target or whatever, but the range, that's what's significant here. That they can travel now 2,400 miles, and this caught the West by surprise. And really what this is showcasing, we're, what, 3 weeks into this war? What it's highlighting is the threat that there is to Europe. And the missiles aren't going to be landing, you know, in the United States. But the fact that they can reach into Central Europe, where there's even less protection in the way of, you know, shooting the missiles down than there would be at Diego Garcia. It's pretty amazing, these developments. And again, when you look at it through the lens of Bible prophecy, knowing that the King of the South is going to push and push and push at Europe, at Germany, and just seeing that last map there in the cold open, with Germany now within range, as I say, as if they need another excuse. Well, we have to. We can't rely on Trump for protection. We've got to build our own machine. A war machine. Sundance says, it's significant because Diego Garcia is 4,000 kilometers away from where the missiles were launched and would indicate that all of Europe was within the strike zone, as President Trump previously warned. So it has the rebuilding of the war machine. It has President Trump's blessing. We need it. We need an empire in Europe. We need it to form fast. It says here, as noted by Defense Security, this attempted strike occurred around day 22 of the latest escalation cycle in the U.S.-Iran-Israel confrontation, reinforcing the view among defense planners that Tehran is prepared to expand its missile envelope to threaten strategic rear area bases supporting Western operations rather than limiting attacks to regional targets within the Persian Gulf. I mean, the attacks within the Persian Gulf, that has just brought so much clarity to the Psalm 83 alliances. And then now this, you see Daniel 11 and verse 40 leap off the page. Push! You see where this is leading. Talks about the distance, which you saw there in the cold open. Iran fired two intermediate-range ballistic missiles from roughly 2,400 miles away at the base, the Diego Garcia base. It says military analysts, including Richard Behrens, said the strike proves Iran's missile reach is greater than believed, potentially covering Western Europe. This revelation could force NATO and allied forces to rethink missile defense postures and regional force deployment. The capability leap also signals a shift in Iran's deterrence strategy, potentially emboldening it in future confrontations. It's a signal. It's a signal to Europe. It's a signal of what's coming. And given what we know from a Bible prophecy standpoint, I mean, we should not, of all people, we should not be surprised when that push finally comes. As I say, this is what it's showcasing. Eventually, America is going to be on the way out with the job unfinished. And judging by all of the tweets, the barrage of tweets, by the way, from President Trump, we are hurrying to get out of this. This is from Truth Social. This is President Trump. I'm pleased to report the United States of America and the country of Iran have had over the last 2 days very good and productive conversations regarding a complete and total resolution of our hostilities in the Middle East. Based on the tenor and tone of these in-depth, detailed, and constructive conversations, which will continue throughout the week, I've instructed the Department of War to postpone any and all military strikes against Iranian power plants and energy infrastructures for a 5-day period, subject to the success of the ongoing meetings and discussions. So I think it was, he gave them a 48-hour window that would have expired tonight, by the way. Like, you either do what we say, or we're going to take out the energy infrastructure. And now, I mean, we're pleased to report that dialogue is really, it's really been successful. Yet another moving of the goalposts. Yet another threat. Yet another unconditional surrender type of message that the United States then backs away from later. And the president joking this morning, you know, well, who are you negotiating with? Well, I can't tell you. I don't want him to get killed. The whole leadership, for the most part, has been taken out, but not destroyed. As you see from the missiles fired at this U.S. base, 2,400 miles away. As we've been saying, I mean, Iran just has to survive. If it survives, it wins. If it maintains control over the strait, it wins. Donald Trump on Truth Social. We're getting very close to meeting our objectives as we consider winding down our great military efforts in the Middle East with respect to the terrorist regime of Iran. And he goes through some of the objectives and so on. And that has, you know, been adjusted from one day to the next. As we know, if Iran doesn't fully open without threat the Strait of Hormuz, Within 48 hours, so this was the one. I should have gotten them in order, but this was the one from Saturday evening, 6:44 p.m. If they don't remove the threat at the Strait within 48 hours from this exact point in time, the U.S. will hit and obliterate their various power plants, starting with the biggest one first. So that deadline now has been pushed back. It's amazing just to see how frequent the posts are at Truth Social. As I say, there is no effort on the part of President Trump to conceal his intentions or his moves from one step to the next. It's all report. I mean, reporters must be ecstatic to get the word from the president so frequently. This is Mark Penn at War Resolve bringing out a good point with respect to, you know, what the considerations are with modern war that involves America or the West. It says, in the past, casualties were the important and real limiting factor in any war. Today, people are worked up over a transitory increase in the price of gasoline, and the most evil regime on earth is banking its survival on the West being more concerned about money than lives. Consequently, and this is what's been going on, they even execute teenagers without fair trials to create fear among the population to prevent an uprising. And the global anger is over gas prices, not the executions. It will take resolve to see it through. Where is the global outcry over that wrestler that was executed just last week? 19 years old, an up-and-coming star in Iran. They execute him without trial, and I guess the West is just fine with that. I mean, we've got to concentrate on gas prices. Here, as it says there, one of the most evil regimes on earth. The most evil regime on earth is banking its survival on the West being more concerned about money than lives. And that's true. And they know it. The mullahs know it. What's left of them, they know it. That eventually it's going to be the cost for fuel that gets America out. 3 weeks in. So it's interesting from one day to the next, as I was saying to the news gatherers this morning. I mean, if you follow this program, you pretty much know what our position is based on Bible prophecy. And this booklet right here lays it out for you, The King of the South. So there's only so much that we can say from one day to the next, but you see these little additional wrinkles. The fact that they're, you know, they can fire at 2,400 miles now, the ballistic missiles. That's new information. And that's causing quite the stir in Central Europe, Germany in particular. We don't have a lot of commentary on this next clip here, but we just thought we'd show it to you because Melanie Phillips has been on this program a couple of times, and we've interviewed her in her home in Jerusalem. And she sent out a clip over the weekend, and it was picked up by Elon Musk, retweeted by Elon Musk. So possibly some of the best publicity that Ms. Phillips has gotten with her message. Here she is. This is the clip that was retweeted, clip 3.
The very idea of objective evidence was being cast aside because it was too inconvenient when it got in the way what people wanted, how they wanted to live their own lives. But the very idea of evidence was being overturned. The very idea of rationality and reason were being dismissed on issue after issue after issue. Family lifestyle choice, multiculturalism, deep green environmentalism, moral relativism, moral and cultural relativism, and all those isms. They were all ideologies. And the point about an ideology is that the idea is sacrosanct. Nothing can get in the way of the idea. So anyone who disagreed with these ideologies, anyone who said, well, actually, the evidence shows this is wrong, factually wrong, that couldn't happen because the ideology couldn't be gainsaid. And so you found that evidence became politicized. It became called right-wing, ultra-right-wing, and all the rest of those epithets, and it became unsayable.
So good for her, getting her message out. Not sure if that's her apartment in Jerusalem. We've been in there. And again, she's been very generous with us over the years to give us quite a lot of time in some of the interviews that we've had. So hopefully this will make more people. The retweet from Elon Musk, hopefully it will make more people aware of Melanie Phillips, her message, some of the messages she's been sending out of late, particularly with all of the Jew hatred that we see spreading around the world. I mean, she's an important voice, and we try to amplify it whenever we can as well. I wanted to return back to, my wife and I were talking about it after Friday's program, those clips that we played of Benjamin Netanyahu. And by the way, our news gatherers, just in going through that, you know, if you were watching the headlines on Friday, you basically got one little tiny piece of information from Bibi Netanyahu's first English press conference since the war with Iran began 3 weeks ago. And that was, it's going to take ground troops. I mean, if we're going to have regime change, it's going to take ground troops. And Bibi basically said, you know, we can't provide the troops and America's not going to either. So basically the message was there's probably not going to be ground troops. But the reality of it is, is that that's what it would take to topple the regime. So that gets all the headlines because, of course, the international media, they just freak out. Their heads explode. Ground troops. We can't. This is when they are concerned about the loss of lives. You know, it's right behind, you know, the price for fuel and so on, as that guy wrote in his article. But you can't put troops on the ground because we can't have casualties. You know the drill. It's very different from just the resolve shown by the West, by Manasseh and Ephraim, going back 80, 85 years. But that said, I mean, then when we were hunting for that clip, Bibi said this about ground troops. You know, our news gatherers end up watching the whole of the press conference, and just so many powerful statements made by this rising lion, this leader whose career, his entire political career, has been built around the threat coming from radical Islam, from Iran in particular. And that's worth noting. In many ways, I mean, Israel was sleeping before October 7, but after October 7, these past 2.5 years, I mean, we've seen the rising lion triumph over its enemies. Whether it's Hamas, again, you can also pick apart the fact that President Trump didn't let him go in for the kill shot. But that's sad. I mean, when you see what Israel has done with Gaza, with now Lebanon, with Iran now twice, it's pretty amazing. I mean, Israel in many ways has laid low the enemies in its neighborhood for decades. I mean, they've been living under the threat of missiles coming from the north, coming from, you know, the West, coming from the East. And look at what Israel, little Israel, the tribe of Judah, look at what it's accomplished in just 2.5 years, and think about what more it could have accomplished were it not for the fact that, you know, America and other Western powers are insistent that we fight with one arm tied behind our back. That we throw, you know, the perpetrators of the crimes a lifeline and make sure each time that they survive so they can come to the negotiating table and we can talk this out and we can try to make peace. Now we're hopeful. I mean, you just go back to that Truth Social, that tweet. Based on the tenor and tone of these discussions, He admits it's based on the tenor. It's based on the tone. There's so much. We heard this last summer, remember? Yeah, they got everything got obliterated, and now they're willing to negotiate. Now they want a deal. So we're at the phase, 3+ weeks into it, we're at the phase of everybody wants a deal. Everybody's tenor and tone has changed. Everybody is willing to talk. Everybody just wants to have a good deal for their citizens. Here we go again. It's a cycle. I mean, Prime Minister Netanyahu, you have to give the man credit for the consistency. And also, as I said last week, with respect to Churchill in World War II and the lead up to it, his willingness to, you know, stake his political career on unpopular decisions or policies. And somehow, some way, he's been in there. I forget the total of years, but he's had two stints as prime minister. And I mean, he's been Israel's leader for many, many years. Incredibly. Think about all the enemies he has to fight at home. I mean, here he is fighting Hezbollah and Hamas and Iran abroad. And then at home, I mean, he's single-handedly going after the deep state, which, again, is a lot more than can be said for President Trump. I mean, President Trump, you know, one of the deep staters dies off, Robert Mueller, and you get the angry tweet from President Trump, which, you know, people's heads explode over that. The same people, by the way, who were so hopeful that an assassin's bullet would take out Trump. I mean, they could hardly conceal their celebration, their jubilation over the thought, the possibility of Donald Trump being assassinated. And then Robert Mueller dies and Trump says, I'm glad he's dead. He can't hurt any more people. And then the self-righteous commentary. How dare Trump say anything like that? This is, I mean, every step along the way, Jesus encountered that same spirit. Self-righteous hypocrites. We need the government of God. And obviously, God's not going to send out, you know, insensitive or nasty tweets, but the truth of it is, how many lives did Robert Mueller destroy? Without cause, without evidence. I mean, he went on for years on a made-up narrative. And he had a whole team of agents, of investigators, to help him try to take down Trump. So much evil and wickedness. And it just thrived. For the longest time, the affliction was so bitter. Then God finally put a stop to it. What does God think of these kinds of corrupt, traitorous actors that are doing so much to hurt their country? I mean, they'll have their opportunity in the resurrection when they can finally see. But, you know, Jesus, the last week of his life, it really is incredible to just look at Christ's ministry and to see how that, you know, he was basically going around telling everybody that man is going to reject me. Men are going to persecute me. Men are going to put me to death. He said it in parables. He said it to them directly. He said, I've come in as a light to this world and you've rejected it. You love darkness. Imagine going into that final 24 hours, knowing what was ahead, knowing what you were going to face, knowing what you had to go through. This world is just full of evil and hatred and strife and division. And people, I mean, you don't know one day from the next what position they're going to take. A lot of it just depends on, you know, who's the target. If it's so-and-so, well, of course we rejoice over that. It's justified. If it's over here, no, that's horribly insensitive. That's not showing love. That's not what Jesus would do. God is sick of the hypocrisy. The deep state in Israel, it's real, just like it is here in the United States. And in Israel, Bibi's going after it. And he's almost single-handedly bringing it down. His survival, politically, it's proof of it. It's proof of that. In one of the clips we played Friday, he talked about he talked about action as opposed to inaction. Maybe we can skip ahead to play clip four first.
There's always a danger in acting. But in conditions of existential threats, there's a much greater danger in not acting. What do you think would have happened if America did not act now? There's enormous risk in not acting, much greater risk than acting. And if you think that the oil markets are in trouble today, think of Iran with nuclear weapons and the means to deliver them. Then think of the blackmail that you would endure.
There's enormous risk in not acting. I mean, that's something that's a biblical principle all through the Bible. All the heroes that we study their lives. We study their actions. These were not passive, indifferent individuals. Far from it. Look at Joshua, to take one example. I mean, here Moses dies, and Joshua's job is to lead Israel into the promised land. And what did he have to conquer, like, 6-7 city-states? I forget the numbers. He had to go in and conquer. And God gave them all clear instructions. He said, you've got to do this. Look at Jesus Christ in the last week of his life, as I mentioned. Here he knew what was coming. He knew he was going to be slaughtered, a lamb sacrifice. And he just kept going forward. He said, my heart is troubled, but, you know, what am I going to do? Try to get out of this? This is why I came into this world. I have to do this. I have to be a doer. Humanly, he didn't want to. It would have been a lot easier to just sort of withdraw, to go to some faraway place, some secluded hideout, and say, I don't want to face that kind of persecution. Jesus Christ was the epitome of righteous action. He went forward. He carried out his mission. He did it with courage. He did it in faith. James 1 and verse 21, as I said, I was talking to my wife about this following the show Friday and going into this past weekend and just studying and getting ready for the upcoming Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. I mean, this is where God wants our minds to be as we prepare for Passover. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to be doers. We want to go forward with courage, in faith. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, it says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive the truth. Let God's word be planted in you. Let it take root and then sprout and bring forth growth, fruit. In my father's Epistles of James booklet, it says, God implants his word in us for the purpose of growth. As we nurture it, deep roots form and it grows even faster. That's what God wants. He wants growth, change, conversion. He wants us to be different today than we were yesterday. We won't necessarily have explosive growth, but we should be growing every day. Are you growing every day, improving, getting stronger, healthier spiritually, more filled with living faith? more submissive to God's law, his government, more surrendered to God than we were maybe at the start of our conversion. Verse 22, it says, "But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If you hear it and you don't do it, you're deceiving yourself. Doers of the word, doers of the truth. Hearers only, that's not going to cut it with God. I mean, this shows you, and again, Christ exposed this kind of thinking. People who fooled themselves into thinking they were religious and righteous because, well, they said, "Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. Yeah, we believe you're a teacher who came from God." Nicodemus said that to Jesus. Now, Nicodemus may have come around and really been a faithful saint later in the story, but the way he approached Christ in John 3, you know, secretively by night, we just read the verse today where it says many believed on Christ, but they wouldn't profess it because of what the Pharisees thought. They were men pleasers. They didn't please God. As I was saying in class this morning, I mean, you have arrived at a point of conversion where you're thinking and acting and behaving more like Jesus Christ. You'll know this when God's opinion matters so much more than some other human being's opinion. Because in the final analysis, whose opinion matters anything when compared to God? It's God's opinion that we want to be concerned about, that we want to be striving to please. That's what Jesus did. He said, "I don't think that I came here and brought a message of my own. This is from God. Don't think that I'm here operating independently. I'm just an extension of God in heaven." He really did strive to please God in everything, even by sacrificing his life in the end. 100% commitment, trust in Almighty God. And he did it so that we could have hope, so that we could be born into the family of God, so that we could have that death penalty removed upon repentance and faith, and so that we could go forward and act on God's word and actually be doers. Listen to this from Herbert Armstrong's sermon back in 1981, clip 9.
"The tree of life is a state of mind or an attitude of mind that leads to an action that is the way of life. The way of righteousness. That is the very essence of righteousness and sin. It is an attitude of mind that leads to an action."
The tree of life represents an attitude of mind that leads to action. Here again, that's a very vivid example from Genesis 3. God offered the tree of life to Adam and Eve, and he said, "Don't take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And, well, what did they do? What were their actions in chapter 3? They went and took from the forbidden tree. And in response, God closed off the tree of life, not just to Adam and Eve, to all of humanity. Mankind has been cut off from the truth. The truth that if your mind has been open to it, as the few that have come into God's true church have experienced, that truth, God opens our minds to understand it so that we can act on it. It's an attitude of mind that leads to action, righteous action, obedient action, doers, to use the language in James 1, verse 22. My father gave a Key of David program on this passage in James 1 back in 2014. Listen to clip 10.
They have deceived themselves into thinking, well, if they hear the word and talk about it and encourage others to get to hear it, well, that somehow makes them righteousness, and it is of no value. None. If you don't apply what you learn in God's word, it is of no value. That's the point that they don't understand. They have deceived themselves and somehow think, well, they are being spiritual and they are obeying God when all they do is hear the word and they don't do it. And that's their own self-deception. And how serious is all of that? They go after their own lust and it doesn't slow down at all. Even though they hear the word of God that teaches against that. But we're only going to be rewarded. We're only going to be rewarded when we do what God says. And every one of us need to examine ourselves in this way because we've all made this mistake. I have made it. And human beings make it, but we have to examine ourselves to make sure we keep all the words of God that we possibly can. And as Samuel the prophet said, not even let one word drop to the ground.
Every single word, continuing on here in James chapter 1, notice verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man that he was. Mr. Armstrong said this, if you just see the law and you read it and you don't do anything about it, you'll never get into God's kingdom. And he didn't mean by that you can somehow earn eternal life, but God is offering it as a gift to those who will submit to God's law, his rule, his authority, his government. Submissive, obedient Christians. That's what a Christian is. It's a follower of Christ. Christ came to this earth and demonstrated perfect obedience to the Father. And like my dad was saying right there, I mean, we've all fallen short. We've all had moments where we heard the word, but we didn't do anything with it. It's a process of overcoming, of conquering, of growing. Verse 25, it says, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Doers, you see, are blessed. Blessed in their deeds, their actions, their works. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, verse 17, if you know these things and you do them, then you'll be happy. Happy are you if you do them. He's talking about foot washing. God wants us to go into each festival, each annual observance, his holy days, his purpose, his plan. It all starts with a foot washing ceremony because it all begins spiritually with a foot washing attitude, a willingness to serve and to give. Look at what Jesus said to his disciples in that last week as he was preparing them to rule. Not like the rulers of this world that lord it over and expect to be served. No, he said this is something very different, what God is building and developing and training in his church. Servant leaders, rulers of the world tomorrow, look into the perfect law of liberty. My father says in his booklet, the expression looks into means that you are stooping down, seriously examining God's law. It denotes penetrating, examining, or looking into the very essence of the law. It teaches you how to make every aspect of your life work. Child rearing, marriage, service in the church, and so on. It truly is a perfect law of liberty. We went through Matthew 19 in class this morning, where the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus Christ on the subject of marriage and family. Some of you may be surprised to know that this comes right out of the Gospels, Matthew 19. Why did Moses allow for that bill of divorcement between a husband and wife? And Jesus said, well, because of the hardness of your heart, you people, because you were so stubborn and rebellious. But from the beginning, it was not so. He took these Pharisees right back to Genesis 2. And he says that, you know, a young man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And not divorce and not separate, but to be one. I mean, there's scriptural grounds for divorce, of course, but it's a rarity. In the world of today, I mean, it happens all the time. People hardly bat an eye. Christ had quite a lot to say about marriage and family, children. He took children into his arms. He, in the case of one teaching session, he put a little child right in the middle of all the disciples and said, of such is the kingdom of God. What did he mean by that? There's another instance where they came and tried to trick him about, well, this woman's been married, and then her husband died, and then she ended up marrying the brother, and then it went on for several others, and, well, who's she going to be with in the kingdom? And Christ said, well, there's no physical marriage in the kingdom. The institution of marriage and family point to the fact that God is a family. The church is going to marry Jesus Christ. It's awesome when you think about all the helps that God has put in place to teach us His purpose, His plan, what he had in mind from the very beginning. This same book, James, if you just look at James 4, I just lost my marker. James 4, there it is. We read James 1, verse 22. Here's only, that equates to self-deception. We have to be doers. And then verse 17 of chapter 4 says, therefore, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That right there is the sin of inaction. If you know that you're supposed to do something and you don't do it, well, it's sin. It's sin. Hebrews 2 talks about the sin of neglect. All you have to do, as I was saying to the students recently, to lose out on this incredible invitation to God's family, all you have to do to lose out is just simply neglect it. It's no longer a value, so you let it go. You walk away from it. There was a time when the Worldwide Church of God, God established that church through Herbert Armstrong. There was a time when something like 150,000 people attended the weekly service, the weekly Sabbath service. I mean, by worldly standards, that's still a small, you know, little flock. But given what we're used to in these very, very last days that we're living in, I mean, that represents a colossal tragedy. Most of God's people losing interest. The marriage of the Son is approaching, and the invitations have been sent out, as we learn in the parables, Matthew 22, Luke 14. And people say, you know, I'm not interested. I think in Matthew 22, it says they made light of it. Marriage between Christ and the bride? Come on. I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. I just purchased some land, or I just did this over here. I mean, I'm really kind of into materialism right now. We have to do, and furthermore, we have to finish. We have to endure. It says in the James booklet, if we just hear and don't do, we're deceiving ourselves. It says, and once you do that, you begin to let lies and deceit cause serious problems in your family, your marriage, and your child rearing. You see it right away. People that, you know, families sometimes that leave God's church. And then a few years later, sure enough, you're made aware of the fact that, yeah, the family just fell apart. The children just, you know, immersed into the world. And you see the fruits. In that case, the fruits of living Satan's way of life. It becomes very visible. It doesn't take that long. Listen again to Herbert Armstrong. This one's from 1983, clip 11.
Just having the Holy Spirit doesn't make you into a God. It doesn't give you the character of God. The character of God requires your action, your effort, your drive, if you please, initiative. You've got to work at it. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit.
We have to work at being a Christian, as he said there. That's why the Bible calls it our vocation, our profession even. It's what we do professionally. Mr. Armstrong in Missing Dimension in Sex called marriage and family a career. So if you come through this campus as a student, you're taught and trained and prepared for that career. Because we're here to have successful marriages and families. When children come along, we're here to prepare them for God's kingdom, for God's family. And that's a serious responsibility. No parent does it perfectly. But we have to be doers. We have to use the book. We've got a wonderful child-rearing booklet, as well as all the books and booklets we have on marriage, Missing Dimension, Why Marriage, and so on. But we have to use them, or we lose that knowledge. American Conservative has an article on making families, not war, and their position on the Iran war is they're anti-war, but they which, you know, there's a lot to be said for standing up to an enemy, a menace that's been blowing up American soldiers for decades. But we'll leave aside the anti-war position and just focus on some things that they get right. The problem with the family, family living in America. It says American families are in crisis. In the U.S., fewer young people are getting married and they're having fewer children. They struggle to afford a house. They report depression and loneliness at high rates. For those in the millennial and Generation Y cohorts that do have kids, they worry about what, indeed, whether their children are learning in schools. Groceries are expensive, mortgage rates, and housing prices are crushing. Whatever the future holds, America's young parents know it almost certainly will include having to take care of aging boomers and their own small children at the same time. With a demographic structure more weighted toward the elderly than at any time, than any other time in history, while meeting their obligations to their elders, they have no assurances that the same benefits will be afforded them. In other words, lots of problems. And the government, I mean, it mentions the big, beautiful bill, and there's all these policies that are hopefully going to fix all these things. And meanwhile, the foundation underpinning our society, civilization, the traditional family, it's just crumbling. And this article, it brings the receipts. In 2025, less than half of American households were married couples. In contrast, in 1975, so 50 years ago, almost two-thirds of U.S. households were married couples. Remember the title Mr. Armstrong gave to his booklet? Why Marriage Soon Obsolete? He was riding ahead of his time. Marriage is becoming obsolete. Marriage is in decline. Family, it's in decline. Are these signs that say we're healthy or getting stronger and healthier as a society, or is it just the opposite? You know the answer to that. Only 37% of American households had minor children in 2025. In 1975, that number was 54%. Traditional families, children growing up in households, both parents are there. 50 years ago. Why is it in such sharp decline in just two generations? America's young parents will pay much of the price for this new war, speaking of Iran. And, you know, that's a reality too. I covered it last week. Just the astronomical cost physically for war. Every missile that's fired, millions and millions of dollars, blowing up in the sky or somewhere on the ground in Tehran. Some might argue that our executive branch can walk and chew gum at the same time, that it's capable of both fighting in Iran and supporting the rebuilding of American families on the home front. But even my 8-year-old son understands that if he spends his birthday money on pizza and candy, he won't have any left over for that new action figure he wants. The estimated cost for expanding the child tax credit, well, you get to the gist of this and the problem and how to fix it, and, well, you see man's system through and through. You see less and less of God and more of man, and then a lot of arguing to go with it. How do we fix this? Well, if we're sending our boys to Iran, and we're going into deeper debt, that can't be good. Well, that's right. It's a snapshot of the world we live in, and it's not God's world. Certainly not. Well, he goes through and covers some of his father's generation, Vietnam, and so on. But as I say, you don't have to dig very deep into the Bible to learn about marriage and family. God instituted it from the very beginning. It's in Genesis 2. Well, even in Genesis 1, you see the two genders. And then you see marriage. And you learn about the Sabbath. And you learn about the tree of life. You put all the other passages of the Bible together with it, and you get the God family vision. We have a booklet that goes by that title. Mystery of the Ages comes to mind, but call our operators and request the God family vision and see the message. Learn the message that Jesus Christ proclaimed and declared. He came to declare his Father. Learn that truth. Hear the message. And then do it. And then be a doer of God's word. And make yourself ready for that spectacular marriage to Jesus Christ. The bride, as Matthew 19 says, the bride will have made herself ready. The bride of Jesus Christ is a doer of the word. She's preparing earnestly for that coming marriage to God's Son. That's all we have time for on today's show. Nearly lost my voice, but it's a good time to lose it. We're right here at the end, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow.